Well, what I want to begin with is just reflecting on the worship time that we've just had. We've been talking in this series of lessons on worship about what worship really is. That worship is not a performance. That worship is not something that's for you and me. That worship is really a dialogue where God is revealing himself to us and we are responding to him. So this dialogue of revelation and response, where both God and we are active in this thing called worship, and it's all within the context of a reconciled life, a relationship. That's what worship really is. So in crafting a worship service, we want to have these elements. We want there to be dialogue between God and us. So revelation and response. If you have your notes in front of you, you've got this service order that we just went through. And I'd like to just highlight a few things. First of all, I want to highlight that sometimes it's difficult to have a thematic approach to designing a worship service. Now, a thematic approach is wonderful, you know, when you find out what Pastor Wayne is preaching on, and then all of the songs are on that same theme. That's fantastic. But it's not always possible. For example, when I was a music pastor, our senior pastor did a six-month series on the end times. Have you ever looked at how many hymns are about the end times in the hymnal? There's not 6 months worth. We could do that for a couple of weeks, and after that, we'd just be repeating the same hymns over and over again for 6 months. So what do you do in that circumstance? Or what do you do, like tonight? Tonight, I'm speaking on idolatry. So that can be kind of a difficult one to come up with hymns to have a purely thematic service. And so one way that you can get around that when you're planning a worship service is what I call a progressive approach, in which case we're just focused on praise, but we are incorporating revelation and response both on a macro level and on a micro level. Okay? On the macro level, we had the call to worship, which I think is a really good thing to do, because we come with all sorts of things on our mind. It's wonderful. The ideal would be we'd have a nice quiet prelude when everybody's just sitting in quietness and prayerfully preparing themselves for the service, but that's rarely reality. And so it's good to have a call to worship where we're just announcing we're here to worship the Lord. And so that's what we did with Psalm 98:1 and then the singing of that opening song. Then the next set was about revelation. It was about the fact, the theme, that God is holy. And so all of the hymns were about holiness, and so was the scripture reading. And then the last set was our response, that we offer ourselves to him alone, which was taken from Isaiah 6, 5, and 8, and the songs were along that. They were expressing that theme to God, we were singing that to God, offering ourselves to him. So we had a big set of revelation and a big set of response. But inside of that, you also have revelation and response going on, because you got scripture, you've got Holy, 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 which is a hymn that is declaring the truth of scripture. So that has more of a revelatory value, if you follow me with that. But we followed that with Holy is the Lord, which is a response song. Because God is holy, now we are worshiping him for that fact. And then, Holy God, we praise thy name. That, too, is a response song and prayer that Pastor Wayne led was response. Then in that set that's primarily about response, we did have scripture. And so there was an element of revelation with that as well. So does that make sense to you? You see how that is crafted, so it's a dialogue, not purely a performance. All right. So that's what we did tonight. And I want to say a big thank you to the Musos. We had some key changes and different things in there, and it went remarkably well for our first time doing something like that. So you're blessed with talented musicians, and I appreciate their diligence and their patience in doing a service that was a bit out of the ordinary, wasn't it? And they did very well. Well, tonight I want to speak about idolatry. It's highly significant that when God gave the Ten Commandments, He spoke most prominently about worship, didn't He? You are to have no other gods before you. That's about worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That is, idols. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am a jealous God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we have these first four commandments are really about worship. God's place is exclusive, and there must be nothing that competes or distracts from Him. But sadly, idolatry too often enters into our worship, and we may not be fully aware of it. We must be on guard for it. And so tonight I want to talk about idolatry. A visiting American pastor offered to me an unsolicited critique after a worship service that we had at Cornerstone Baptist. This was a few years ago. He came up to me after the service and he said, "Do you realize how archaic your service is?" I said, "I'm not sure I understand what you're talking about." He said, "You sang hymns. Nobody relates to hymns anymore. This church would turn off any visitor who came off the street. They would think they had stepped into a time warp." Now, that morning, we actually had sung only two hymns out of about six songs. The other four were more contemporary songs, not rock or anything, but like what you have here. So a bit of a blend of some choruses and some hymns. And that Sunday was more heavily on the choruses. But even two hymns, even one hymn, was too much as far as he was concerned. Well, that was his viewpoint. I had, and still have, the opposite viewpoint. I asked him a question. I said, as you were sitting in the service, did you sense that people were participating? He said, "Well, yes, they were." He said, "To be honest, I rarely heard people sing so enthusiastically." I said, "Well, that actually was the point of our service. The point of our service was to worship God and for everybody to participate. And if that's what happened, then we achieved our purpose." We still disagreed. How is it that two Baptist pastors can have such opposite views? Well, I think the answer is more insidious than we may feel comfortable admitting. Idolatry. And I'm not necessarily pointing the finger at someone else, because there's plenty of idolatry in me. I come by idolatry naturally. That's my default, is idolatry. I have to constantly fight against it. But I want to identify for you tonight what I see to be some idolatrous attitudes and actions that have become prevalent in evangelicalism. And I say this with sadness and also with love for those who are involved in these sorts of things. The first is music as a means for marketing. In many churches today, music, the purpose of having a song service, is for marketing to draw people in. I had a conversation with a fellow church planter not too long ago, and he said to me, "My next church plant, I will not start it until I have a band. When I have a band, then I'll start the church." And he was speaking pragmatically, that he truly believed that the only way that you can really attract a congregation and have a growing church plant today is to have a band. And so he had to have a band in order to have a church. There's a danger to that kind of thinking. When we get pragmatic, what we're really saying is, I care more about what works than about what's right. We have to make our decisions based on what's right, do we not? And sometimes what's right, from a worldly point of view, a worldly measure, doesn't work. Maybe some people are turned off by hymns, but our Sunday service was about worshiping God. It wasn't about attracting people who might want top 40 music or something like that. What is the role model for a church today? What should Central Mountains Baptist Church aspire to be? If you were to choose a successful church, what would that church be? Now, not necessarily for you, but for many people, that church would be Hillsong. They had 20,000 people in their service this morning. How many did you have? Right? Why did the 20,000 turn up to Hillsong this morning? Was it because of whatever was being preached on, whoever was preaching? Or was it because of the music? Well, I think the answer's in the name. Why do they call it Hillsong? Right? Because music is being used to market, to draw a crowd. And it's being successful, isn't it, in drawing a crowd. But is that the right use, biblically speaking, for music? Did God allow us to have music so that we might be good marketers? Well, let's think about marketing for a minute. Successful marketing involves defining your audience and then targeting your product to that audience. No one can appeal to everyone. And so we want to find our niche in the market and to tailor our message so that we reach those people. Well, that's where music is both difficult and easy, because people have different musical tastes, right? In one way, it's generational. My parents' generation, oh boy, they loved Elvis Presley. I didn't think all that highly of Elvis Presley myself. I didn't find his music all that great. I wondered, how in the world could someone who sings so poorly get so famous? I guess it was the hips. It was distracting from the voice. But then baby boomers like me have certain kinds of music that we like that millennials find rather repulsive. So what do you do? Well, you know what a lot of churches have done. They have a traditional service early in the morning, sings hymns for the older people. Then they have a family service that has something that's more progressive. And then in the evening, they have a youth service for the teenagers where they can come and really rock. That's music used for marketing. What's driving that decision? What's driving it is, what do people want, right? And that's idolatry. Now, normally when we use that word marketing, we're not talking about music, we're talking about money. That's what it's about, isn't it? Well, that's part of the equation with church or Christian music, worship music as well. Have you noticed how competitive that segment of the market has become? If you walk into a Christian bookstore here in Australia, if you walk into a Christian bookstore in the United States of America, which we've walked into a few over there, you will encounter a prominent display with Hillsong's materials. And I'm not just picking on them. because they're not the only ones. Now, Hillsong has 404 products currently listed on Coorong's website. 404 products. Oxford Falls has 48. Planet Shakers from Melbourne has 44. It's marketing. When a church becomes a brand name, the whole world becomes its funding base. And there's an appeal to that, isn't there? But there's also the real danger of that music being an idol. So music as a means for marketing is one danger area. A second danger area is music as a means for mediating. Music as a means for mediating. This is what Leith Anderson said about today's Christians. People today are looking for a supernatural experience. We have a generation that is less interested in cerebral arguments. We're talking about expositional preaching. We're talking about Bible study where you really get deep into the text. We have a generation that's less interested in cerebral arguments, linear thinking, theological systems, and more interested in encountering the supernatural. I just want to feel it. I just want it to happen. I want it to be intuitive. He says the old paradigm taught that if you have the right teaching, then you'll have right experiences. But the new paradigm teaches that if you have the right experience, then you automatically have the right teaching or the right understanding. So if that's the case, how do you create a God experience for people? Well, music is the key. Music can be the mediating medium that helps people experience God. In most praise and worship music, first-person pronouns are prominent. We don't speak about him. We sing directly to you. And we sing about I and me and my. There's an intimacy to that, which isn't all bad, but it can become overly familiar. And we lose some of the transcendence of God, don't we? Daryl Harris, who started the Christian music recording label, Star Song, and he produced for celebrities like Petra and Newsboys, Twyla Paris, and a Gaither vocal band, observed a trend when he and his wife recently were looking to change churches. The church they had been a member of for many years in Nashville had split. And so they were looking to find a different church. And they went from church to church to church. And this is what he said. This is what he observed. Now, mind you, this is a man who was right at the forefront of contemporary Christian music. Petra was a rock band, same with the Newsboys. And so he's got no problems with that. Okay, so he's coming from that side of things. He would not join Central Mountains Baptist Church. I hate to disappoint you, but he wouldn't find this a church to his liking. All right, so that's where he's coming from, but listen to what he said, what they observed. He said, we found that many of the songs that were sung in these churches, churches of every stripe, contemporary churches, he said, we literally, my wife and I, could have sung those songs to each other without changing a single word. Now, he's saying that. And he says, and they were being sung to Jesus. But it was all this very emotionally driven, romantically oriented relationship, and in some cases, we found it rather erotic and disturbing. Now, he's saying that. Music as a means for mediating. This is where it becomes a problem, where we lose the transcendence of God. Now, the goal in mediating is to connect people to God. In today's Christianity, that means that music and worship has to be intuitive, not rational. Because if you have to think too much about things, well, that diminishes the impact of the feelings that you would get from it. A Biola University student meant this when she wrote, "With praise and worship music, it's so easy for me to connect to God. I might break down and cry. I might jump up and dance when I'm singing a chorus. Music is the language of love between Abba Father and me." Music is the mediating medium. And there's a danger of idolatry in that. The role of worship leaders, then, is to provide worshipers with a subjective experience that they identify as God. I felt God. So how do you achieve that? Well, free-flowing worship is the way that it is achieved. That's uninterrupted, sustained congregational singing. Commonly, at least 30 minutes long, with people standing for the entire set. It starts with loud, dissonant, syncopated songs, and then becomes quieter down towards the end, more intimate. So there's emotional tension at the beginning that finds resolution in the end. It also involves the absence of wordy lyrics. Simple, sentimental words are repeated over and over again because otherwise you diminish the emotional effect. It's commonly held among those that practice free-flowing worship that hymns are detrimental. And it's not just that they're old-fashioned, it's because they're too deep. You have to think too much about them. And in thinking, as one person, one music leader said, you are not releasing yourself into the power of the Holy Spirit. How does that line up with what the Scripture says? How does that line up with Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 that we've studied before? Isn't the mind engaged when we're told to offer to Him our praise and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? In fact, in Colossians, we're told to speak to one another or to teach one another. Clearly, the mind is engaged. And we're told in Colossians that the Word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly when we do these things. Then there is music as an end in itself. I think I might have skipped one of the titles, but you can pick that up in your notes. Music as an end in itself. What I've described is not something that's rare. It's become popular, hasn't it, in churches today. It's driven by a generation that's more interested in does it work than is it right. The focus on individual experience aligns perfectly with a generation that is steeped in self-concern. The danger is that when music is used in this way, whether to draw a crowd or to connect people to God, it inevitably becomes an end in itself. So the music becomes what's important rather than God, who is the object of our worship. The created supersedes the Creator. And all you have to do is look at where the money is flowing and where the personality cults are developing to see that this is true. Now, before we consider this idolatry more thoroughly, and I propose some solutions to it, I want to just pause and have a taste of a couple different samples of worship music. Now, you have a chart in your notes, and you can use that. Not all of these categories are strictly right or wrong. For example, the instrumentation. That's just an observance. It's not necessarily wrong to use one instrument or a different instrument. But just for the sake of knowing what we're listening for, that's one of the things we want to identify. the lyrics are the most important thing. Are the lyrics driven from Scripture? Can you easily identify, that's from the Bible? Or are they more emotionally or experientially based? You also have to think, are these lyrics something that someone might kind of feel rather awkward singing? And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Manly men are singing this song to Jesus. The way these words are written, would a man feel comfortable singing this to another man? That's what I'm talking about. The subject of the song, what's most prominent? Is it about God or is it about me? Okay? So let's go ahead and see if this first one will work. This one might be a little bit tricky. This one starts rather quiet. It takes a little while to get into the song. And we'll listen not to the whole thing, just 2 or 3 minutes. Here we go. There. All right. So let's just have a look at your chart there. We'll go to the next slide because you might not have caught what those words were. They're a little hard to identify. The next slide has the lyrics printed out. Will it go to it? There we go. Okay. So those were the words right there. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Okay, biblical basis. Maybe a bit of an allusion to Peter stepping out of the boat. I don't know. possible, but there's not a clear biblical basis here, is there? Okay? It's not to say that this is untrue or anything like that, but if we're looking for real solid biblical substance, identifiable biblical substance, that's not there. Would a manly man feel comfortable singing this to Jesus, another man? I guess that's a bit of a subjective question. But I bring it up because researchers have found that one of the key reasons that men are staying away from the church today is because of songs that they feel creepy singing. And this would be one that some men might feel a little strange singing if they're conceptualizing, I'm singing this to Jesus, who is a man. Okay? It's a factor for some people. Who's the subject of the song? Give it one more click. This will help you. There are 6 references to you and there are 8 references to me. Okay? The instrumentation, you saw what it was. That's neither here nor there. The vocal range and the rhythm. How many people in the congregation you think were able to sing with her right where we cut off? That gets into the professional range, doesn't it? The participation of the congregation in terms of really singing out, verbalizing. It's hard to tell. We really can't tell from that sample, can we? Now, I want to show you another sample. This one is from a similarly sized conference. So about the same number of people in a large auditorium, very similar, and less than a year apart. So they both 2013, 2014. And see this one. Okay? You'll see people raising their hands and that kind of thing in this one as well. This is not an AFBC conference. Okay? So two conferences held close to the same time with about the same number of people. And yet the worship approach couldn't be more different, could it? We won't go through everything here on the chart. What are some things that you saw as differences between the two? And what in particular I want you to think about is the purpose is for God to be glorified in response to His Word, so it's within the boundaries of His Word, and it has the participation of the congregation. People are involved in worshiping God. Okay? So, let's take this second one. Would you say that the people were involved in worshiping God? Yeah. They're singing full voice. This was a pastor's conference, and it was mostly men that were there. But they're singing full voice, aren't they? So they're participating. We recognize the songs. They're hymns. They're singing hymns. And these hymns have endured for so long because they have real substance, biblical substance, to their words. In the first sample, the only lights were on the stage. The second sample, the entire auditorium was lit. What's that indicate? Why did they have the whole auditorium lit, do you think?
Everyone's involved.
That's right. Everyone's involved. That's the reason. Okay? It wasn't about the performance on the stage. In fact, the second one was anything on the stage. The stage was empty. Where was the piano? It was in the middle of the auditorium, in the middle of people. Now, they don't always do that. The next year they had I don't think that's wrong to have someone up front like we do here. But they made that choice that year because they wanted to show, this is us. We're all worshiping God. It's not a performance. Okay? So some interesting things there. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to cut straight to the end. Okay, so if you guys want to fast forward through those to how to prevent idolatry coming to the church, I think I've made the point about the dangers and the reality of idolatry enough. That part I'm skipping over just gives a lot of facts and figures about how the Christian music industry, by and large, is secularly owned today. In fact, Rupert Murdoch owns 50% of it. So what comfort level does that give to you? That Rupert Murdoch owns 50% of the Christian publishing industry. He owns both Zondervan and Thomas Nelson. And all of the major Christian recording labels are secularly owned today. And their goal is to make money. That's what it is. Okay. So, idolatry has come to the church. How do we prevent it? First of all, we preach and we teach. I'm so thankful that Pastor Wayne has given me this opportunity to do this series with you. And I trust that this is being beneficial as we think about what worship really is. Secondly, we screen. In the Old Testament, as we've already studied, the worship leaders were chosen not first and foremost for their musical ability, it was for their spiritual maturity. That's what it was for. Because they're leading worship. And so in the Old Testament, they were taken from the Levitical tribe, that tribe that was specially set apart to God in both their personal conduct and their separation. And it's very important that the people that we have involved in leading worship, in designing worship, are people who are first and foremost following the Lord. That's what's most important. Then thirdly, substance is more important than style. Now we do need to give some thought to style. And it's good to sing a new song. I think hymns are very important. That's part of our heritage. And they have endured for so long because they are classics. And so we should never get rid of them. I think you're wise to have a blended service. But there are good new songs, new hymns, new choruses, and we want to keep things fresh with that. But in all points, substance is more important than style. And so we look at the lyrics, we look at how the music either helps or takes away from the lyrics. The lyrics must be biblical. And then fourthly, priority and integration. What I mean by that is that, well, here's what someone observed. Worship services seem like a rehearsal for a performance that never quite comes off. We want to avoid that, right? We want to be well prepared. What we do in worship, this is an offering to God, and we want to do our very best at it. And so it's good to get together as musicians, as technicians, ahead of time to ensure that we're well prepared. Now tonight, and this is my responsibility, we were a bit pressed and a bit rushed, and these guys made up for it beautifully anyway. But we had some technical difficulties. You have to anticipate that. I've been doing this a long time. I know something's going to go wrong, you know, so plan on it. And I didn't plan well enough, and so that's on me. But you don't want to be doing that week in and week out. And then lastly, the purpose. Let's be very focused on the purpose. We believe in a priesthood of all believers. And so we believe that this activity of worship is not something that is for the professionals. It is something that is for all of us. We are to be the participants. And so we want to facilitate everyone in a congregation meaningfully encountering God and glorifying Him every time we gather together. That's the purpose. To help the congregation who've been called to be in relationship to the Almighty God, to respond to His revelation with praise, sacrifice, and service. Be on guard for idolatry. If you ever find yourself thinking, I don't like that song, I'm not going to sing it, remind yourself, this song's not for me, it's for God. And sing it anyway. Let's pray. Father, You alone deserve our worship. Forgive us for those times when we have measured things according to what we like or what we want. Help us, Lord, to be so focused on You that we can participate enthusiastically with whatever songs are selected. And Lord, may this be a great point of unity for us as a congregation. The joy of uniting our hearts and our voices together and glorifying You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.